church, let us pray. Pray for those who need to know of Christ. Let us pray that we would live knowing that time is of the essence. As we think about those things, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, every time I stand in this place, I recognize the seriousness of what I'm doing. Lord, we recognize what an honor to open your word, to hear your divine revelation, your promise, your thoughts for us. Lord, we're reminded that so many millions of people have never heard of Christ, have no scripture in their language, even as Reginald shared on Sunday. And so, Father, every time we gather together as a body, we know the seriousness of what it means to hear, thus says the Lord. But Lord, especially tonight, as we gather and we remember the ultimate sacrifice of the one who laid down his life so that we, guilty, unworthy sinners, could be forgiven and have life. Yes, Pilate and the Jews and the Roman soldiers were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, but as we have already sung, Lord, it was our sins that caused his death. And so, Lord, tonight may we rejoice in the victory that you have accomplished for us in the cross, and may it never become commonplace. May the cross of Christ never become old news or old hat or something that we say we move on from because it is elementary. But Lord, may the cross of Christ always be the power of our salvation and remind us of what a great cost our sin required. Lord, show yourself strong tonight as we walk through your word. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, as we gather on this Good Friday, about the significance of what this Friday means. We're reminded that the death of Christ on the cross is so central to our Christian faith. It is the cornerstone upon which every other thing that we find in Scripture is built upon. The cross and the resurrection of Christ is where we see God fulfilling His promise that He had made all throughout the Scriptures. The cross and the resurrection is where we see God's glorious plan of someone dying so that we could have life, being fulfilled in all of its glory, right? All of Scripture is pointing towards this penal substitution. A substitute, a lamb, somebody, something dying in our place. And not just dying, but dying painfully. Experience our pain, our suffering, our wrath. That's the penal aspect of it. In Genesis 3, a lamb or an animal dies so that Adam and Eve can be covered with skin. In Genesis chapter 22, an animal is slain so that Isaac can live and Abraham can fulfill God's promise. In Exodus 12, a lamb is slaughtered so that blood could be poured on the door so that as a death angel came through, Israel would live. Day of Atonement in Jewish history, lambs were slaughtered so that they would be able to stand in God's presence. Over and over and over again, we see God saying, you need to recognize something will die in order for you to be in my presence. And on Good Friday, we see this so gloriously. This message of the cross, of Christ dying for us, and His resurrection being raised for us is so central. Paul says in his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul, the greatest theologian in the church probably has ever had, he says, I've decided to know nothing else except Jesus and Him crucified. Because if you move on to other things and you don't fully grasp or understand what His cross has done, all those other things are insignificant. And so tonight, as we look at Colossians chapter 2, we're reminded of four specific actions that the cross accomplishes, of Jesus' death and resurrection accomplishes for us, for those of us who are believers in Him. You can follow in your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Listen what these words say. Verse 11, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Listen. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." What a glorious passage, reminding us of Christ's death and what it does. Notice the first thing that the text reminds us the cross does. The cross redeems us from the curse of the law. Look again in verse 14. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands." The Bible tells us that God is holy, and God has given us His record of how He expects us to interact with Him, and it's a holy law. The problem is every one of us have sinned and fallen short of those expectations of what God has demanded. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Bible says, if you've failed in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. We've been walking through James, and we just recently saw that. But not only is that the reality, but Revelation chapter 20 says, "For those who are without Christ, at the end, they'll be raised and they'll stand before God." And it says the books will be opened. The book of the law, which is the standard by which all men and women will be judged, will be opened. And then there's another book, the book of our works, of all the things that we've done, of all the sins that we've committed, of all the transgressions that you've committed in your life will be opened. That's what he means here when he's saying, look, there's this debt, this record of debt that stands against us outside of Christ, because none of us can ever accomplish the demands of the law. But what Christ has done in His cross is He's canceled that record of debt that stood against us with all of the legal demands. What Christ has done is He came in our flesh as man, as human, obeyed every commandment of the law to a T, without sin, without blemish, so that He could die in our place. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Christ redeems us from the record that stands against us by allowing God to pour out on Him all of the punishment and the pain that we're deserving. All of the record that's in those books that have our names listed to them, Christ experienced on the cross. That's what it means, that God nailed it to the cross. Our pages of sin and trespasses are nailed to Christ, canceling our debt. Goes on and says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's why Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous to do good works. The first thing that the cross does for us is it deals with that debt that the law burdens us with because of our sin. But not only that, the cross brings reconciliation and justification. Because all of us have sinned, the Bible says in Isaiah and other places that there's a separation that's occurred because of our sin, that we're unholy, we've broken the law, we can't be in God's presence, He can't receive us as sinners, we're dirty, we're unclean, His wrath remains on us, right? And God is a holy God. He can't just say, no big deal, no problem. Sin's not all that important. We've said this many times here. Some of you probably think I'm a broken record. I'm just saying, this is what Paul says, preach Christ and Him crucified. God is the holy God, and He will not allow us into His presence. And what Christ has done is it allows God to be just, because God dealt with all of my sin in Christ. As he canceled the debt, as He poured it out on the Son, as He poured it out on the perfect sacrifice, as He poured it out on the one who had never sinned, as He poured it out on He who knew no sin has become sin, as He did that, it allowed God to remain perfectly holy and perfectly pure and perfectly right. And yet it also allows Him to look at me and say, I declare you as the judge of all things living and dead, holy. Not because of what you have done, but because of my Son's perfect righteousness. I'm taking all of the good things that He has done, all of the law that He has obeyed, and I'm imputing it to your record. He took those ugly pages of that book, and He hung on the cross, and He experienced them, and all of His righteousness that He took to the cross, I'm giving to you. You are justified. What a glorious statement. No longer any condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We don't fear death, because when we stand before God, He'll look at us and He'll say, come in, my child. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, you'll be white as snow. Yes, we still struggle. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fall. But those of us who are trusting in Christ, our debt has been paid, not the part, but the whole. What did we say? Was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. I'm justified. I am forever legally declared righteous. And because of that, because I'm justified, reconciliation has happened. I'm no longer far off from the Father. I'm no longer an enemy of the glorious God who reigns on high. You know what I am? You know what you are? You're a child of the King. You've been adopted. You've been grafted in. You've been given promises. You've been given a Holy Spirit as the promise, as the sign, as the seal that says, you're mine. You're mine. The evil one has no longer any authority over you. You're mine. And when you die, you'll stand in my presence and I'll say, come and receive all that I've prepared for you. Come and receive these glorious gifts. Why? Because you're children of the King. Reconciliation. Cross brings glorious reconciliation. Romans 5, remember this passage? God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath that is to come. And in Colossians chapter 1, He says, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. That's what reconciliation is. It's peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with our Creator. What a glorious promise. Peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He's now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. When we die, He'll say, you're my child. Reconciliation has occurred. Come home. Not only that, look what else this text tells us in verse 15. It tells us the cross destroys the power of Satan. So it fulfills the demands of the law. It brings about justification and reconciliation. It also destroys the power of the evil one. Verse 15. Nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Just keep your finger there. Remember what Ephesians chapter 2 says? Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Listen, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What he's saying there is, before we came to Christ, we followed after the evil one. We were so deceived, our eyes were blinded to the truth and the power of the gospel. We went after our flesh. We followed his lies. We followed his schemes. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, if you're not in Christ, your father is the evil one. He rules over you. He rules over all of the world. That's why Jesus said, I come to set the captives free. I've come to pay a ransom. Because we were in bondage, we were enslaved, we were being held captive by this evil one. And Jesus comes and he says, as it was promised in Genesis 3, he will crush your head. He disarmed the rulers. The authorities. He's not talking about Pilate and the religious leaders. When he's talking about these rulers and authorities, he's talking about what Ephesians is talking about, the supernatural authorities and powers, the things that rule, the things that so much of America says, oh, that stuff's foolishness. It doesn't exist. All this supernatural, spiritual stuff, the unseen stuff, the stuff that the Bible tells us is at work among us and all around us, and we don't necessarily have eyes to see. That's what he's talking about. He disarmed them. Putting them to open shame, triumphing over them through him. Just imagine this for a minute. Satan is trying to defeat Jesus. He tries to get Jesus to sin in the wilderness. Jesus doesn't fall for it. He gets Judas to betray Jesus. I'm not sure what the evil one knew, right? I mean, we know the demonics knew that Jesus came to destroy them, but I'm not sure they knew how exactly it was going to go down. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, if I know that the death of Jesus is what's going to bring about salvation and my defeat, then why do I want him to die? Does it make sense? I don't think he knew that. And so he gets Judas to betray Jesus, and he incites Pilate and the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus, right? And don't you think, and you've seen those movies, how they try to portray it, right? You know, they're watching Jesus on the cross, and you see this, you see Satan in the background just looking upon it, relishing it, thinking, I have won, I have won. Look, you are dying, you have no authority, no control, you are lost. And ultimately what God was doing was saying, no, you've lost. As my son is hanging on the cross, what you don't recognize is I am openly putting you to shame. I am openly showing the world that you are defeated once and for all, because now there is no longer any way that people who are trusting in him could be condemned because of his death. He openly put them to shame. Jesus didn't die in a corner. He didn't die somewhere where nobody could see. He did it and even put over his son's name, behold, the King of the Jews. Defeats the evil one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, this Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death, listen, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What his death is doing is defeating the evil one, stomping on his head, having victory over him, saying, look, I have set the captives free. You no longer have any authority and control. I am the Lord God. These are my children, my people, my world, and I have redeemed them. I have established my kingdom, and your days are numbered. Destroying the power of Satan. But not only that, number four, the cross unites believers with Jesus, fulfills the demands of the law, justifies us, reconciles us, defeats the evil one. Again, look at verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. He didn't just forgive our debt. He made us alive. How are we made alive? By dying to self and by trusting in Christ, by believing in Jesus, we now have union with him. And what does that mean? It means this glorious idea. No longer does sin have dominion over us. We are set free. But not only that, no longer does death have dominion over us. No, it says the evil one has no dominion over us. Death has no dominion over us. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians says? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we of all people are to be pitied. Why? Because we're still in our sins. Because we have no hope. We have no payment. We have no way of being right with God. But he goes on and he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead. Sunday does come. Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your power? The sting of death is what? Sin, and there's no longer any fear of that. Because of Christ's resurrection, because of his death and his resurrection, everyone who's believing in him can say this, I'm not afraid of death. I don't fear dying. Why? Because I know with all of my heart, because Jesus lives, when I die, I'll live. To be absent from the body is to be what? To be present with the Lord. If you trust in Christ, there is no eternal damnation, but only life, eternal life, glorious life, and I would say real life. He makes us alive through union with him. So many of us are longing for that day, for Jesus to return, for Jesus to take us home, for there to be no more struggles with sin and sickness and all the things that this world offers, but instead to be in his presence, to see him with our eyes, to maybe to touch his hands and his side, to look on the one who laid down his life for us, to worship him, to give thanks for him, and to dwell in peace and glorious fellowship for all eternity. He has given that to us. The cross. Those are all good things, aren't they? The cross accomplishes for us. But there's one other thing, it's not in this text, but I would just say one other thing that the cross does, and that is the cross acts as a stumbling block. The cross acts as a stumbling block. In that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the cross, right? The world sees it as foolishness. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he goes on and he says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The cross accomplishes glorious things, but the cross for so many just causes them to stumble. They look at it and they say, you're foolish. If God is real, I need signs. Anybody know anybody like that? I mean, God gave us signs. He gave us an empty tomb. He gave us changed lives with the disciples. He's given us changed lives today by those of us who are trusting in Him. What other signs do you need? Some people say, I just don't understand. My mind can't grasp it. How can somebody else's death benefit me? That's the glorious accomplishment of the gospel. God has said, I see all men guilty under Adam, Romans 5. And because of Christ's obedience, if you'll trust in Him, you can have life. But for so many, a crucified Savior is a stumbling block. The Jews, they want a Davidic king to come riding in, not on a donkey, but on a horse and overthrowing the Roman Empire. It hurts my heart. Because I would wonder, even in this room, how many of you, you're here maybe because you were invited by somebody, a loved one, you're here with a family member. But you've never really trusted in Christ. You'll say things like this, well, I believe in God, or I mean, I think Jesus was a good person, which is such a foolish thing to say. I believe Jesus was a good person because he said he was God. So he was either, as C.S. Lewis says, a liar or a lunatic. How is that a good person? Unless he really was who he said he was, which means he's the Lord. But you stumble over this. You can't grasp it. You know what that means for you? If the cross is a stumbling block, that means you're still under the law. I mean, you may not think it because you think you're good enough and you think God in the end will just weigh your sin and weigh your goodness and He'll accept you. But that is such a lie from the evil one. He's deceived you because that's not what God has said. God has said, there are none righteous, no, not one. Your works are filthy rags before me. They will never allow you to be justified before me. You're still under the law. And because you're under the law, you're not reconciled with God. Because you're not reconciled with God, you don't have justification. Instead, as John 3:36 says, God's wrath still remains on you. You are dying physically and spiritually. You're still under the authority of the evil one, and you have no union with Christ. And why that's so significant is because I believe with all of my heart, if you walk out of this room and you died of a heart attack or car accident, and you're not trusting in this cross that we're preaching about and we're singing about, if you're not trusting in Christ's death and resurrection, oh, you'll stand before God. Yes, you'll see God, but He'll look at you and He'll have that book we talked about and He'll say, I never knew you. You have no part with me. Depart from me, you worker of unlawlessness. And for all eternity, you will experience God's wrath, His just punishment for your sin. And as someone who believes the gospel, that weighs so heavy on us. Those of you who are loved ones here, of others who are believers, I want you to know it breaks their heart that you don't believe. Because they believe that if you die, you will not be with them when they die. Today, will you turn from that hardness of heart? Will you turn from stumbling over that stumbling block? Will you finally see for the first time, you know what? I don't know how I would be made right with God. I recognize in my own life I'm not a great person. There are things that I think or things that I do that aren't right. True, and every one of us, that's our case. But the good news is, if you will confess your sins, if you will turn from them, if you will believe in Jesus, even now, He says, I will forgive, I will give you life, I will give all the demands of the law that we've talked about, they'll be given to you. justification given to you, reconciliation given to you, freedom from the evil one given to you, life eternal given to you. If you will repent and believe, now all who call on the name of the Lord are saved. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, and I'm closing, look, there's only two types of people in the world, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. If you've not believed in the gospel, Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection, you're perishing. You're perishing, and you must believe the gospel. You must believe in the cross to be saved. Here in a moment, Don's going to lead us in a song. You have an opportunity, even now, tonight, to call upon Christ as your Savior. I'll be up here. Some of the deacons you'll see around the room. Jonathan will be up here. If you want to pray with somebody, maybe you just want to pray for a loved one who's not here. Let's pray together. But oh, if you don't know Christ, would you know Him tonight? Would you not just let it go by and act as if it's no big deal? It is a huge deal. Eternal consequences are on the line even tonight. Will you trust in the cross of Christ, and will you find life even for the first time? Well, Father, I pray that your word, which is strong and mighty, Lord, even now will encourage those of us who are believers, will remind us of what a great Savior we have and what was accomplished on the cross on that Good Friday. That's why it's good, because it has freed us. But Lord, even now, for those who've never called upon your name, would your Spirit show them their sin? Would it bring up conviction? Lord, would you bring them to life? Would you lay heavy on their heart their need to repent and believe? And Lord, even now, would they call upon you? Would they no longer stumble over your stumbling block, but instead, would that block be the foundation for their life? Lord, move and work even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.